as a text for our lesson this morning, I've turned in my Bible to 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 15. 1 John 4, verse 15. And the verse says this, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." There was that time during the ministry of Jesus when he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And from that place forward in the New Testament, we find the idea and subject of confessing Christ frequently. Most of us who are here this morning have been baptized into Christ. You remember perhaps, however, before you were baptized that you made the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, of course, the same confession that was made by a man of Ethiopia in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 37. And then in Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "The confession is made with the mouth unto salvation." However, as one reads through the New Testament, he becomes aware that this word confession or confess has within it a variety of facets. And as I read a number of weeks ago this verse from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, I realized that there very likely is a good reason for us to look further into the subject of confessing Christ. Why? Well, because it is also evident, as you read the New Testament, that not all who have confessed that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God have eternal benefits from that confession. For example, in the New Testament, we discover that there were those whom we know as demons who confessed that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As an illustration of this, look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and there at verse 11, where this very confession that you made before you were baptized into Christ is the confession that these demons have made in the presence of the Lord. "Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yes, they confessed their belief, but there did not accrue to them in their confession of faith any eternal blessing. James, the Lord's brother, over in chapter 2, in a passage that may be familiar to a great many of us here this morning, at verses 19 and 20 says this, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." But now I want you to look very carefully at verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now here are these demons, these denizens of the demonic deep, confessing that they believe, they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. However, nothing happens beyond that. There are no eternal blessings for them. Why? Because their confession of their belief takes them no further than simply acknowledging that they know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then I also want us to turn in our Bibles to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And there at verse 21, here is what we read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here are people, religious people. Keep that in mind. Now, these are not like the demons. They were not religious. They simply acknowledged that they knew Jesus to be the Son of God. But now, here are religious people whom Jesus is saying are acknowledging that they know that He is the Lord. But even these who believe that He is the Lord Jesus Christ and practice some form of religion based on that belief, even they, perhaps, do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he gives the reason for it in the latter part of the verse, because they have not, in their confession of faith, been obedient to the Word of God. Now, some of us may find this fact a bit distasteful, that there are those who are religious who are not going to enter into heaven. But you see, that confession that they made did not carry on into obedience. Now we come back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, where the Bible speaks of confessing Christ and being in God and God in them and so on. And what we begin to realize is, well, that statement is true, and yet it cannot be applied universally, because there are those who say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet whose belief does not go further into obedience. So the mere fact that you confess, that you write, that you say, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, does not necessarily bring eternal blessings to you unless, my friend, you follow through with that belief into obedience and your faith becomes what is called in Romans obedient faith. So how does one confess Christ? What does it mean to confess Him in such a way that eternal benefits do accrue to us? Well, of course, there is, as we've already mentioned, that verbal confession that one makes prior to his being baptized. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and I have alluded to this already, but I would like in your Bibles for you to turn there and begin to read with me at verse 35 and read along down to verse 38. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And by the way, we'll stop there for just a minute. Isn't it interesting that in the preaching of Christ, somewhere in the course of the preaching, this man was taught about the need to be baptized? Think about that. Well, he asks the question, okay, you've preached to me, Jesus. What hinders me now to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you believe, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is the confession. But notice that the confession led further to his being baptized. He didn't stop with his belief simply saying, I believe. There was more to belief than that. And the more was his being baptized. Over in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 and verse 12, here's what we read. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The suggestion in this verse is that Timothy, at some time in the past, had made the same confession that the Ethiopian man made and then was baptized ultimately into Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession is made prior to one's being baptized. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, which was read to us a while ago from God's Word, this oral or verbal confession is mentioned in connection with our salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A verbal confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But remember, folks, those demons of whom James spoke, remember those demons whom Mark mentioned in chapter 3 at verse 11 of his gospel, and remember that they believed and said so, but nothing happened beyond that. There was no salvation effected by reason of their verbal confession, because their confession went no further. Our confession of belief in Jesus Christ, my friends, must lead ultimately, inevitably, to our being baptized into Jesus Christ. But I'd like to go back now to Matthew chapter 7, from which we read just a little while ago. We read verse 21. I'd like to read now down through verse 23, from 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They were religious people, keep it in mind. And they're claiming they're being religious as reason why they should be acknowledged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Religious, yes. Sincere, I have every reason to believe so. And yet, look what Jesus calls them. Workers of iniquity. They made the confession. But where did it lead? Apparently, not into obedience. The words are the right words. Yes, we believe that you are Lord. And the religion is certainly there. But what's missing in their confession? Well, you go back to verse 21 and it's very clear. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does it mean to confess Christ? It means to do the will of God. The revealed will of God. Is there a sense in which baptism itself is a confession of our belief in Jesus Christ? In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul recounts his own baptism this way. A preacher came to him. The man's name was Ananias. And he said to him, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, listen, calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the writer says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's referring to the name of Jesus Christ. So when we are baptized, calling on the name of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge, my friends, our belief and our trust in Jesus and in His atoning sacrifice, the benefits of which are obtained to your life only in your being baptized. Now stop and think about that for just a minute. Make the connections in your mind. It is possible for a person to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and believe it intellectually. And yet for that belief that is intellectual, that is convincing, not to go any further than that. It is possible for that confession to be made, and yet not for it to lead one finally into this essential and necessary act of obedience called baptism, wherein we call on the name of the Lord for the cleansing that comes in the act of obedient faith. A failure here would certainly bring one under the stipulation of Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, "He that doeth the will of my Father." That's the person who enters the kingdom of heaven. No one else. So to refuse to be baptized, for all of the belief in the world one may have that Jesus is the Son of God, to refuse baptism is to choose, my friends, to remain outside, ultimately, of heaven. Because one has not done the will of the Father. He has not truly confessed in obedience his belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is it that keeps people from this confession? Many, many people are truly religious people. There's no question in my mind that this morning, in the world of which we're a part, there are many, many religious people who have in some way acknowledged their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I have no reason to doubt the sincerity of their profession. But they have not followed through in their profession, for whatever reason, with obedience. They are sincere, and yet in that sincerity, they have not gone to the level of seeking in God's Word the way of truth. You know, I occasionally watch some of the televangelists and some of the programming of these religious services, and I look at the people there, and I see those people, and they're so wrapped up in what is going on. They're so fervent and so sincere. And yet, if you really know what's going on, if you know what's being taught, you know what's being preached, you know what's being done, you realize that it's all just that. It's I'll use the expression sound and fury, signifying nothing. Because there has been no follow-through in obedience to the revealed will of the Father. Yes, there's fervency. Don't deny it. There's enthusiasm. Don't deny it. Excitement. Don't deny it. But there is not obedience. And Jesus said, "You can say to me, Lord, Lord, but not everyone that does is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I wonder if there are folks in this assembly this morning, even some of us who've been baptized into Christ, who are in the same category. We made that verbal confession before we were baptized into Christ. But where is the sincerity? And where is the obedience? Where is the change in our lives? Does fear keep people from making this confession? In John's Gospel in chapter 12, at verse 42, here's what John wrote. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Does fear keep people from making the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and letting that confession then follow through in the obedience that it needs to have or be, in which it needs to be manifested? Yes, it does. Hear what people may think, what they may say, what they may do. These people were afraid that the Pharisees would throw them out of the church, to use that expression. Cast them out of the synagogue. So they didn't confess their faith in Christ. There was no follow-through in obedience. I'm convinced, after years of experience, that fear of whatever kind does keep people, honest people, sincere people, from becoming obedient to the gospel. And therein, from confessing, truly confessing, their faith in Jesus Christ. But then, who wants to be known as radical, or narrow, or foolish? Who does not want the approval of his peers? And so, for fear of what others may think or do or say, we just minimize our religion. And we never really let it be confessed in practical ways in our lives, particularly in our obedience to the gospel and in the change of our lives as we live them. Does ignorance keep people from confessing their faith in Christ? Well, I read just a while ago as I was sitting in my pew from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And here's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for the accounting of faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Does ignorance keep people from confessing their faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, it does. It certainly kept Saul of Tarsus from confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then following through in that confession with his obedience until the time, of course, when he was taught. He heard the Word of God, and then he obeyed. But to that point, he was ignorant. But is ignorance an excuse, an acceptable excuse, for our not confessing Christ, either in our being baptized or in the manner of our Christian lives? Is it an excuse? And the answer is no. We need, you and I, to be encouraging to people, and perhaps even to ourselves, to seek sufficient knowledge of the Scripture such that we would truly confess Christ in the manner of our lives. But this is the perhaps missing ingredient for so many religious people. Religious, yes. Mentioned that a while ago. I wouldn't question the sincerity of those people. Yet, where is the delving into the Word of God, which leads them ultimately to conform their lives to what God wants their lives to be? doing the will of the Father. That's what it means to confess our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until, my friends, we are able to make that confession of faith reflect into the real life decisions and commitments we make from day to day, we are in no better situation than those demons of which we read in Scripture. That may sound harsh, but it's nevertheless true. And I wonder this morning, as we sit here in this calm and quiet place, I wonder how many of us who are here and have been baptized into Jesus Christ have determined that our lives are going to be lived in keeping with our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, friends, that is an important question. And please forgive me for sounding judgmental, but it's a question that I wonder how many of us have really answered. Are we determined that we're going to live our lives consistent with our belief, our confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Just a moment, Tim is going to lead us in the invitation song which he has announced. But I want us to be thinking as we sing this song, have I confessed, really confessed, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Son of God, that He is my Lord? And have we confessed that in our being baptized into Christ? Calling on the name of the Lord as we're baptized? Are we confessing that day by day in the manner we live our lives? And if we are not, then the singing of this invitation song is an opportunity for us to perhaps make things right that need to be made right. It's an opportunity for me to come and to say, I want to be baptized into Christ. I will stand before this assembly and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then I will manifest that belief in obedience as I'm buried with Christ in baptism. And perhaps there are those who've been baptized into Christ who are questioning this morning, legitimately so, that perhaps my life hasn't been lived consistently with my confession. There's got to be a change. You've got to take this seriously. Eternity is too long and heaven is too sweet to cast that aside in favor of doing your life, living your life as you choose to live it, with no thought whatsoever to the eternal consequences of your behavior. And while we sing this song, if you need to come and ask for the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, you may do that. If you need to come and say, I want to be baptized, you may do that. But the singing of this song is not just a ritual, as some perhaps think. It has a purpose. It gives an opportunity for you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you need to come, come right now while we stand and while we sing.